I'll ask you to take your Bibles and turn this morning. Let's just go ahead and begin in Genesis chapter 1. We're not going back through the book of Genesis again, but we will kind of be the first starting point, I guess. Genesis 1. Remind you again of the words that we opened the service with. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded upon the sea and established it upon the rivers. For him were all things created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you that we often neglect to hear your word. Lord, if we're honest, there are times when we actually don't want your word, because your word speaks truth that is contrary to what we want. It is in conflict with our own will. At other times we come and we say we have come to hear the word, and we allow the words to pass by our ears, the sounds rustle by our ears, but Lord, we have no intent on receiving the word and keeping the word, of walking in light of your truth. We have no intent to live and walk in the fear of you and your word, to honor you and your word. So help us, Lord, to not be empty hearers. Lord, to not merely come and let words pass by, but let us be hearers of the word with the intent of doing your word, keeping your word. Grant us minds and hearts to hear and to receive it with the intent of obeying it, that it is mixed with faith. Let it search us out. Let your light of truth shine into the shadowy places of our hearts and our lives. Let it may expose and rid us of our self-willed rebel-mindedness. Let us come in full surrender to the one who made us and all things, who owns us and all things. And let us with gladness receive from you all your good gifts then, all the delights that you have made for your people. Now, Father, we acknowledge that we have spiritual needs. We recognize that while we live in this physical world, we are also limited and dependently come to you for physical needs, physical provisions. And so, Lord, we come this morning with thankful hearts for your continued sustaining grace, Lord, your provision for us in physical matters. Lord, whether it's our daily bread or it's those kindnesses that are above and beyond what we could have asked or have thought. Lord, for those things that you have given us, even that we have become accustomed to and neglect to give you thanks. And Father, we come this morning to the one who is not only the good shepherd, but the great shepherd, and ask your favor to continue upon your children. We thank you for, Lord, we thank you again for what you're going to do, not only in these physical matters, but Lord, more important, those spiritual matters, those matters which are eternal. And we pray that as we come to your word, would you take the scalpel of your word and do the necessary work upon our hearts and our minds. Renew us by your word this morning, that we may prove to be to your honor and to your glory and be fruitful servants of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning and next, I want to say, and maybe next, but probably just this morning and next Sunday, I want to
challenge you to carefully consider the topic of stewarding your treasures. Now, when I say that, there's immediate things I think that pop into your mind. And you think about, oh, he's going to talk about my giving to the church. And maybe you're already going, oh, you know, January, you know, we're going to start talking about giving. Yes, that plays a part. That's a part of our stewardship. But I want to expand that beyond maybe what you think about when you hear that. We stand at the beginning of 2023. I mean, literally, day one. By God's mercy and grace, we have an entire year ahead of us. And what I want to challenge you about is how you will spend, invest this year. It's not just about time. We all recognize that time spent is never regained. Some of us are still trying to convince ourselves that we can lose sleep and that we can sleep later and longer and get it back. People keep saying it is not possible. And maybe it's not possible. But some of us like to still give it a good try. But we spend the time, we can't get it back. But it's really not just time that we're spending. It's abilities, it's opportunities, it's possessions, it's truth. And so I want to challenge you in all these areas, including the treasures of your time, your possessions, your abilities, your relationships, the truth that you have. The truth that I trust you will take in this year. I want us to use it wisely, but I think better to say use it redemptively. And Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 5, he says to them that we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. So I want to broaden in your mind the ideal of steward and stewardship beyond how it directly involves your relationship to the church body. Obviously, that's a part of stewarding your lives. But I want to talk to you about the stewarding of the entirety of your lives. Beyond just the relationship within the body, but every aspect of life. Your stewardship of your relationship within the body of Christ isn't the sum total. It's just one essential aspect of it. So I began to shape your thinking about this, to think about when we talk about stewardship as believers, we're really talking about the economy or economics of the Christian life. You say, now we're getting into money again. Well, not just money. If you understand the nature of how the words are used in Scripture, there is a verbal link between stewardship and economics. The English words economics and economy come from one Greek word, oikonomai. You can begin to hear that in the word. It's made up of two words, one meaning house and the other meaning law, or house law. Some of you dads are thinking house rules, you know, the house rules always. No, that's not exactly the way it's used. But his idea of house rules, and therefore when it is translated into English, rather than what we call transliterating, taking it and making the word that sounds like, it is stewardship. So you see, the New Testament believer reading the Scripture would not come to it and think economics and stewardship is two different things, but they would see it basically as the same thing. Now, some of you could talk economics for days, good, bad, or indifferent. You could talk about the state of the economy. Well, I want to ask you this morning, what is the state of your Christian economy? What do Christian economics look like in your life? Because as we look to the Scriptures, we find that in ancient days, a steward was given responsibility and authority to rule over the affairs of a household, and even at times a higher level of authority, as they would be over even a kingdom or over a city. There are three that I think most people who grew up in church would be relatively familiar with. And these three kind of show us how we see this stewardship in Scripture. The first one would be in Genesis 15, where we see Abraham we don't have to turn there. I just make reference to it. But Abraham's servant, Eliezer. Many believe it was Eliezer that Abraham had to take the oath that he would go and he would find a wife for Isaac, but he wouldn't take Isaac back to that land. He was the one who Abraham feared. If God didn't give him a son, Eliezer was going to be the heir because he was the steward of the household. He was over all the affairs. And what story of stewardship would be complete without talking about Joseph? Joseph, who was sold by his brothers into slavery, into the hands of the Midianites, goes down into Egypt. In Egypt, he is in essence bought, and he becomes the steward over Potiphar's household. Until Potiphar's wife makes a lying accusation against him, he is thrown into prison. Then really what happens to Joseph? God is with Joseph, and Joseph in prison, in essence, becomes a steward in prison. He moves from prison then later on, he moves into Pharaoh's household. And he is Pharaoh's steward. He's his household manager, to the point that Pharaoh says, there's nothing really except the kingdom, except the throne itself, that is not under your control. So he really was not only then the steward over Potiphar's house, or steward over Pharaoh's household, but he became vice regent in Egypt. And he was responsible with authority and power to do and act on behalf of Pharaoh himself, even wearing the ring signifying his authority. Daniel served as a steward in Babylon, Daniel chapter 6. Now, you may not have thought about it this way, but throughout the Old Testament, when we see the high priests are serving as stewards or managers of, we would say today, God's household, of God's tabernacle. They were stewards of all that God had entrusted them and instructed them, and they had authority and they had power to do, execute as God had designed. You say, that's great, that's all Old Testament patterns, but it sounds a little bit like people who have been made laborers, or maybe even slave laborers in some cases. But then we come to the New Testament, and we find in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, we find what we often refer to as the prototype of the first deacons. Men who are chosen out among the believers, who are godly men, men of reputation, and they were called out to be servants, table waiters, kind of ideal, but they were managers of funds in order to provide for the care, or the full care, of widows. So here we have really this long-standing pattern in Scripture, and we could go to other places in the New Testament we'll look at later related to this idea of stewardship. But while all this shows that stewardship has been practiced for thousands of years, one might come in today's culture, one might come to this and hear all this and say, yeah, but that really looks like a social construct of man. That this was something man had. You know, kind of like there are the haves and the have-nots, and the have-nots work for the haves. And they manage their affairs so they don't have to worry about all the details. Well, I want you to understand, nothing could be further from the truth of how the Bible presents stewardship. That's why I've asked you to turn to Genesis chapter 1 this morning. Stewardship didn't happen as a construct of man. It wasn't some man sitting down and thinking, you know what, I think there's a good management system that I could come up with and I could perpetuate. I could enjoy all my possessions while I have somebody else manage it for me. Now, there are aspects of life that I probably would like to have somebody just manage for me, and I could just go and check on it occasionally and be good. Most of us don't have that. But here in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, we see from the very beginning that stewardship was God's design for humanity from the beginning. That it wasn't about man's construct. It wasn't about man and other men making others work. It was God's design from the beginning. It was rooted in creation's principle set forth by God. Let's consider the implications of man's role and responsibility here. He says, beginning in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth. Everything creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and morning the sixth day. Four things that I think are important to see out of this. If we would understand how stewardship began in the garden. First of all, mankind was made to be image bearers. That very idea in of itself implies there is a stewardship. God says, we're going to put, in essence, our likeness upon man. There's a responsibility then to bear that image. Bear it in such a way that it reflects rightly upon him. Everyone was created as an image bearer. We're designed to function so that we reflect rightly upon the one who made us. Secondly, man was created to have dominion over all creation. By giving dominion, you're giving power and authority to rule. Therefore, it is delegated authority and has a responsibility to the true king. In other words, we describe it this way. God is the sovereign king, but God has appointed us little kings to rule under him, who give an account to him, who are to rule and have dominion, exercise that dominion in a way that reflects rightly upon him. Thirdly, man was instructed to be fruitful and to multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and exercise dominion over it. All those things are given as clear instructions. This is what you do as image bearers who are really reflecting rightly upon me. However you do these things, it ultimately is designed to reflect back to me. And then finally, man was given everything. Everything that he had in creation. And it was perfect. And he was to rule over it. There was nothing needed that he did not have. There was nothing that any part of creation did not have. It was perfect. If I could put it this way, no easier job in all the world had it not been for the temptation of sin. When the serpent came into the garden and tempted Adam and Eve, we read of his motivation was, in essence, to tempt them to not see God as God was, not to believe God as God had said he was. And that there was something that God had not given them. By the way, do you recognize how often we can have lots around us, but there's still something we think about we don't have? It is a dangerous trapping. These four principles, or these four truths from this text, really then carry into what I want us to consider in these couple of weeks related to four principles of stewardship. And that's really all lays the foundation for the first one, and that is that God owns everything you have. Everything that you have, everything that you enjoy, everything that you treasure, he owns it. Thus we read in Psalm 24, 1 and 2. I'm going to ask you to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. As God is the creator, therefore he is the owner. As the creator and owner who is ruling over it and has given dominion to us, then we recognize that it is not our possession. And if he hath given us all things in creation, by design, according to his purpose, then it belongs to him. When God gave mankind dominion over the earth, God doesn't say, here's the deed to the earth. I give it to you. It's yours. You do with it what you want. Use, abuse, destroy, it doesn't matter. Never does God sign it over to him. He assigns responsibility to him. You see, our problem often in our culture is we get confused between responsibility and rights. We don't have rights of ownership in this world. We have responsibility. Stewards don't own anything. Stewards have responsibilities. Stewards must always recognize that there is someone else that owns what they have. Sin, which is high treason and rebellion against the rightful ruler, becomes a desire to rule rather than be ruled. That somehow God has not been as good. God hasn't given. God hasn't provided. God's withholding. And so in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve tempted to change the view of God, to discount what God had said, and instead of be ruled, to put themselves in the position of choosing what is right for themselves. And sin entered into the world. This high treason rebellion turned and marred man's ability and desire, any desire to rightly reflect the Creator, to glorify Him with stewardship, instead to grasp for it and to use it for self. Instead, man became self-willed, user-oriented, gratifier, abuser, easily led into idolatrous consumption. Consuming God's good gifts without regard for God. I ask you to turn to Deuteronomy 8. Because it wasn't just a moment in the Garden of Eden. But God would remind His own people, Israel, as they were to enter into the Promised Land, He reminded them that there was an inherent danger that naturally befalls us, that we lose perspective of the Creator, the owner, and we begin to be convinced it's ours. Deuteronomy chapter 8, the title in my Bible, the title at the beginning of the chapter is, Remember the Lord your God. Again, I want you to pick up the reading beginning in verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and rules and His statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when the herds and the flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fierce serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flint rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your father did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Then let's look at verse 17. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. He says there's not only the inherent danger that you forget God in the fatness of His good gifts, but that you begin to think that you're the one who accomplished the good gifts. That the things that you have and the multiplied family and the multiplied treasures and all the possessions you have, that you've done this. You've accomplished this. You forget the Lord. Look what verse 18 says. You shall remember the Lord your God. For it is He who gives you power to get wealth. How would we translate that today? It is He who gives you the ability to get up and go to work and earn a living. Who allows you to have money at the end of the month after you've paid all the bills. Who provides for your food and your health. Notice, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may, purpose, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers that it is as it is this day. God promised you that he would provide. If he promised you he'd provide. If you do this, God will provide just like he promised. But then there's another inherent warning here. What happens if you forget that God's the one who owns it all? And you begin to think you've accomplished it. And you begin to think you're the one who needs to get credit for what you have. And you need to take pride in it. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God. He says there's a danger when you forget the Lord, you become idolatrous. I don't think any of us would think, I forget the Lord. I say grace before I eat my food and all. If that's the only time that we remember that what we have comes from the Lord, we have forgotten the Lord. Again, it wasn't just the people of Israel. This is an inherent, natural, default disposition within us. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 affirms that this same danger befalls man. Beginning verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. They became idolatrous. And he goes on, and God gives them over. God allows them to have the desires that they want. In other words, he allows them to exchange the worship of him for the worship of what? Not with approval, but as a form of judgment. Whenever we forget or neglect to reflect with gratitude that all that we have is not our own, that we are not owing anything to us, but it's the gift of God's graciousness, we take another step toward idolatry. We as believers then begin to live like pagans. And we pursue the things that pagans pursue. And we give ourselves to them rather than give ourselves to God. There's not one thing that you can think of that you have or that you own that did not come from the hand of God by his good providence. Who's sitting at the super supper last night, and Willie telling about hearing this story about this lady that was on her porch praying for that God would provide for her groceries or provide this food for her. And she got up the next morning, all these groceries on her front porch. And she just praising the Lord. And then up from the bush pops her neighbor, who's an atheist, and says, "Your God didn't do this. I heard you on your porch last night," and said, "I went and did this. I did this for you." And she said, "Oh, praise the Lord." He said, "No, you don't understand. I did this." Well, what's her point? In essence, I don't care if God provides through a fool or a wise man. God provided. How you got it, it may not be the issue of your understanding. But it came by his hand. So what happens when we forget? What happens before the long aspect of it maybe that leads us into giving ourselves wholly to those good gifts that have become idols? What happens within us? There's an inward disposition in our heart and our attitude. We get protective. We get jealous. We get selfish. We get selfish, jealous, protective of what we have. Unwilling to use them or to can I say, or have them be at risk. We take measures to ensure that we secure our things. We get guarded and greedy with what we have. We act as if we have achieved it, we've accomplished it, it is ours, and therefore we are the ones who solely have right to find any enjoyment and pleasure in it. Now, I'm not promoting a communal lifestyle or a socialism where, you know, we just pool all our stuff together and we, you know, no, that's not what I'm talking about. But what we see in the book of Acts, when the believers had it in common, wasn't that they all went and lived in one commune and shared all their stuff together. Today we call those cults. It wasn't that kind of thing. But they saw as one had need, they didn't regard what they had as their own. Because this brother or this sister who had just lost their family and lost their relationships and lost everything because they identified with Christ was more important than keeping it, hoarding it, treasuring it. Inwardly, a spirit of arrogance and ingratitude begins to fester within us because we've lost sight that it all belongs to Him. And that means, secondly, then, that we must understand God entrusts us with everything that we have. It's an entrustment. It's like when you go to the bank, you entrust them with your funds. You always want to be able to come back and get your money. You don't want them to go, well, you know, that was a good plan, but God has entrusted you with everything you have. I often have heard people say, verse Timothy 6 and verse 17, God has richly provided all things for us or given us everything to enjoy. That's true. He has. He has given us all things richly to enjoy, but that's not outside of the context, right? It's not, it's mine. Therefore, I do with it as I please. It's He has entrusted all things to me, and I can find enjoyment as I keep them in line with His ownership. So that it's His possessions that He allows me to enjoy. If I were to put this in an illustration for the young people, it'd be like taking, maybe it's your treasured game that you love to play and your friend also loves to play it, but you loan it to them and you let them take it to their home and enjoy it even without you, and you don't go, man, I just don't know if I can trust them. It's you give it to them and you are trusting them that they will take care of it. They'll protect it. From an adult standpoint, it is taking that item that we... It's like taking the item that we have or we bought and we, you know, we've enjoyed using it or having it, but somebody else has a need for it and we say, hey, can I borrow that? I've got to where I kind of hate to borrow things from people because it seems lots of things tear up on me when I borrow from others. And then there's like a weight, you know, I've got to replace this thing or I've got to repair it. One of our early experiences, probably actually, Chris, the first thing I think I ever bought on credit. It was a mistake. But it was a brand new weed eater. It's like, why would you buy something you had to work with from credit? And then I had a used lawnmower, and a friend wanted to borrow it, and needed to borrow it. I was happy to let him borrow it. Didn't think that much about it. He lived in a part of Greenville that apparently wasn't a great part of Greenville. And he had railroad tracks that ran at the back of his house. Somebody walked down the railroad tracks while he's using the lawnmower. Again, I'm not upset about the lawnmower, but one of the wheels fell off the lawnmower. It was used, okay? It happens. And they stole my three-wheeled lawnmower and the brand-new weed eater that I was still making payments on. There are a couple of lessons I learned out of that. But one of the things I said from that day on, I said, if I have something that I don't believe I can afford to lose, then I better not loan it out. But if I'm going to loan something out, I need to be prepared that I never get it back. I'm not going to be bitter about it. I wasn't ready for the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away that day. I wasn't quite there at that moment. But the ideal is that it is entrusted to you that you're going to take care of it. You're going to do what you ought to do. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 4. These words are familiar to you. But they speak about the responsibility aspect. It is to be a steward and to be a trustworthy steward is an honorable thing in Scripture. To have somebody say, I can trust them. I have somebody that I've spoken of in this town. I said, they're not a part of our church. I said, but they're one of my best friends in town that doesn't go to my church. And I said, I would trust them with my wallet. I would hand them my wallet and I would never worry about even if they would open it, because if they opened it, they would put money in it. I don't know why God gives you favor with somebody like that. But to be trustworthy steward. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:1, this is how one should regard us as stewards of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. We're going to get into this, not today, but in the future. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. He said, this is what's required. A steward has been entrusted and they have a responsibility to be faithful. This is how you're going to be evaluated. Were you faithful with what was entrusted to you? We have a lot that has been entrusted to us. One of the things that we will emphasize this year is we've been trusted with the Word. What are we doing with the Word that we've been given? Not just this copy, but the Word that has been sown in our hearts, in our lives, the preaching, teaching of God's Word. I'm going to challenge you to be memorizing Scripture this year. My first challenge is the text that we opened the service with, Psalm 24 and verse 1. So that you begin at the very beginning of the year to get in your mind, God owns it all. How does God want me to use everything that I have to reflect His glory and His value and His honor? Paul reminds them later on in chapter 4 and verse 7, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that really wasn't given to you or entrusted to you? 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And we're going to have to take a little more time with the stewards of God's grace and the various aspects of treasures that God has given us. I'm going to close it with this. What happens when you forget that you're just a servant? That you're just a steward? You treat your treasure as your personal property. Those items exist for you. You are the end point of all things. And life begins to revolve around you. And life's revolving around you becomes consumed with gaining these things that make your life revolve around you. The enjoyment of those things becomes the end of life. Therefore, pleasure and happiness in this temporal world among temporal things becomes the object of our attention. Those items then become the avenues through which we look to find hope and peace and joy and delight. And when we don't get them, we become resentful that the things that we want and the things that we believe become the ends of our joy and peace and happiness and delight are being withheld from us. And then fighting begins. And conflict begins among us. And people who are part of the stewardship that God has given us in these relationships become obstacles to getting what we want. or what really will make us happy. They're not giving us what we deserve. They're keeping us from what we have a right to. We use them to the ends that we deem them to be for us. And we begin to act like masters. Not only masters of our own, but we begin to act like masters over others. And we begin to determine what's right for others to have and what's right for others to not have. And who needs to not have this and who needs to not have that. And we, in essence, have removed God from the throne and we put ourselves on the throne. As we consider at the beginning of this year, what is our stewardship? What is the economy of our Christian life? It needs to affect every aspect of our lives. Our truth, our giving, our relationships, our abilities. How are you using abilities that you've given? Doesn't mean you quit your job, you know, and you just go volunteer all the time. You will probably go hungry, right? Pastor's not lining you up. I'm not setting you up to target you for something specific because I know you have an ability. This is about what you have because God has given it to you. He has given it to you to entrust you with it. He is, in essence, proving and testing you, using what He has given you for His kingdom purposes to advance the gospel. And so I would challenge you to look at every aspect of what you have from your home, your relationships, your possessions, your finances, your time, your abilities, and say, how am I using this for the kingdom of Christ? We have to make money to pay bills. But we pay our bills so that we're a good testimony in the process and we can continue to live and do what we've been called to do. We have to pay those, okay? It would be nice if we didn't. Well, not really, because it would come out somewhere else anyway. It'd be even higher taxes or something. But anyway, the idea is that all this is a part of the whole. Rather than seeing I have church life and work life and home life and pleasure life, no, all of this belongs to Him. And you are stewards by creation, by design, and as believers by calling to do it all so that He gets glory in how we conduct our lives. Let's bow in prayer. Father, to whom much has been given, much is required. Lord, we certainly recognize that much has been given to us in truth and in life. Much of your grace has been showered upon us. Lord, even as we talk of our stewardship, thinking of the stewardship of the gospel, the truth that we have, and how are we using it well and profitably in our homes, in our lives, in our homes, in our church, through our community. And so, Lord, we have much to consider over these coming days of how we will steward the treasure that you have given us, the treasure of life and possessions and truth. So, Lord, we pray that you would humble us by the reality that we don't own anything, that you own it all. And therefore, Lord, you can do with yours what you will, and it's still good. And that, Lord, that you've entrusted us. What a marvelous thing to be entrusted by the King of the universe with his good gifts to use for him. So, Lord, cause us to be drawn into service to you, believing that if you are the creator and you are the owner, and you are the sustainer, that, Lord, we can trust you completely in this 2023. That we don't have to fight and argue, that we don't have to defend our rights to have, but that we can trust you, that you will sustain us, you will provide for us, and that whether we are stewarding an abundance of provisions, or we are stewarding difficulties and trials, or we steward suffering, or we steward prosperity, that we do it all to your honor and to your glory. Because in you alone rests our hope. And our hope is not in things of this world. They're temporary. Even relationships in this world are temporary, but we have the ability and the opportunity by your grace to use the temporal context, a temporal economy, to accomplish eternal reward. Lord, we'll look at that, Lord willing, in the days ahead. But set our eyes upon you as our hope in life and death. And then if that is true, then we will rest, not in what who we are or what we do. We'll not fight, we'll not argue and be selfish and greedy, but we will be generous givers like our Father in heaven, who has given us all things richly to enjoy. And we'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.